When I first started giving retreats in Regan Christie, I would try to plan everything and look at all the details, and including the liturgy, and see if how the liturgy fit or if it fit, and how to incorporate that into the retreat. And then it always fit, so I stopped looking at it with so much worry, because I realized, oh yeah, I have to listen to my own advice. The Lord uses everything for the good. And we can take into context everything from Thursday evening to Sunday after lunch as part of the retreat. God will use everything. Everything counts. So what is our Lord saying to us through the liturgy today at Mass? He could use anything he wants to talk to us. So what stands out to me, I'll share with you and see, and then it's up to each one of us to take that to prayer and see what our Lord is doing. What stands out to me first is from the first reading, where God is blessing David. And David is rejoicing and showing gratitude to God, back to God, for all what he recognizes is God's mighty hand in his life, through him for the good of the people Israel. Says, with every deed he offered thanks to God Most High in words of praise. With his whole being he loved his maker and daily had his praises sung. The song of praise here, the prayer of praise. And David's the author, as you know, right, of many, not all, but many of the Psalms. David is the author. Our Lord spoke to David, and for the good of us, for salvation history. And David put that into words. So the first thing that stands out to me, where we are on our retreat, as we said, that if we were going just by purely content, if these were spiritual exercises, we would be concentrating on week four. So what we see in week four in the lives of the apostles, right, is a radical change from where they were earlier in their lives. We see now in week four, especially after the coming of the Holy Spirit, these same men and women who were previously were gathered together in fear and in hiding, now they are praising the Lord. At different times, even with heavy persecution, you know, in the city, in their midst, Peter and John being arrested, some people trying to kill them. A man named Saul is active, right, and has authority to drag people to jail and try to stamp out this new way of life. The Christians are gathered and they're praising God. So I would say also there's part of the spiritual life too that is about prayer that is about praise. And praise is more deep than a purely, let's call it, sensationalistic or feeling experience. Praise is, in some people's opinion, the highest form of prayer, when we're simply telling God who he is or proclaiming out loud what he has done. So if you remember, if we look at the Jewish people, the salvation comes from the Jews. God chose a certain people to be his own, and through them, forming them over time in history, preparing them to be the vehicle to receive the Savior, receive the Messiah, and then they would share that good news with the entire world for all of us. Our Lord taught his chosen people about praise, and he established the different tribes, and they had different roles. And, you know, the tribe of Judah, you know their role in war? They were to go first. And they were to go first praising. They were to lead and go out in front of the others. And they were to sing the praises of the Lord. You remember when they had to cross the River Jordan and now enter back into their promised land, to reclaim what was theirs, inherit the promised land, the territory, and they had to go against Jericho. Do you remember how the Lord said, this is how you do it. You go around the city. And then the final day, you break out and praise, and the walls come down. So praise is also a powerful form of spiritual battle. If we're talking about learning the voices and understanding who's speaking to me and hopefully identifying God's voice, one thing the enemy hates is praise. He hates it when we announce who God is and proclaim that with boldness. Sometimes we are called in our prayer to praise God when precisely we do not feel happy or secure. And praise counters fear and the voices that come with fear. So the Israelites were, many of them, fearful of crossing over the Jordan and entering the promised land. Remember, reports came back. It's a land of giants. It's impossible. We'll never do this. Remember, and fear was sown among the people. Yet when they actually had to go to battle, the first thing they were called to do was to praise. So if we are only remaining on the level of our subjective reality, what we're experiencing, and saying, therefore, when I feel good, when I feel secure, I feel happy, I will remember to praise God or to thank him. We're really selling ourselves and God short. Often the answer when we are fearful, when we are insecure, when we do not know or understand what our Lord has told us, the first thing in prayers that we're called to is to praise. Spend some minutes praising him. Not only because God deserves it, because he is God, but something happens to the prayer when we are praising. Something changes here when praise is released. We may not know it, but we're doing spiritual battle. And walls fall down and enemies flee, especially at the name of Jesus. That's what stands out to me first. The Christians, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, were a powerful group. And they spent a lot of their time praising, coming together, sharing their goods together, breaking bread, the Eucharist, and praising God. And they continued to grow and expand and grow in the middle of a very, very hostile environment. Did they sit down at first and draw up a strategic plan? Nope. In case there's any doubt, no. They praised first. So let's remember that too when we're getting together and we're deciding how should we evangelize and how do we bring the good news to the world. And yes, that's all good. But as we were saying, how did Jesus do it and how did he form others to do it? Oh yeah, we should imitate that. Yeah. So in our prayer, in our encounters with Christ, in our team meetings, in our strategic planning meetings, yeah. Do we come together like the first apostles? And do we break bread together? Do we have fellowship? Do we spend time praying, not just my silent personal prayer, but as a community, as a body, where two or three are gathered? Right, we understand. So that's the first thing that stands out to me. Secondly, as we're following along, we're going to enter into, as a group at least, part two, which is repentance, conversion, and healing in the book. Again, each one following what's happening in your personal retreat going on. But in part two, repentance, conversion, and healing, in all retreats, whether it's a personal retreat, a big group retreat, whether it's spiritual exercises, another form of retreat, a good retreat always includes an element of repentance. Because we're going to assume if we have a tiny little insy bit of humility to admit the truth that I am still a sinner in need of conversion. I could be 99 years old and know everything, and I'm still in need of conversion. So we take time to let our Lord reveal to us what in my life now is in need of conversion, so that I could have the opportunity to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I repent of that, and I will therefore receive and reap the benefits of your mercy. So we put in here in the book two numbers of the catechism just to remind us and maybe refresh us about the ongoing need of conversion. 425 talks about we were washed and sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. We must appreciate the magnitude of that gift that God has given us in the sacraments of Christian initiation, the initiation sacraments, in order to grasp the degree to which sin is excluded from the life of someone following Christ. When we say yes to Christ, whether we really realize it or not, we are saying no at the same time to sin in our lives. Yet we know by experience, and John himself says, however, if we say that we have no sin, we are liars. We deceive ourselves. The fact is we are always on a journey of conversion until the final second of our life on earth. And to be humble enough to give God a chance to say, yes, I will give you this blessing. I will tell you what your answer to your prayers are. But let's talk about this first. Let's talk about this one thing that needs conversion now. So give our Lord a chance to do that. Maybe that's part of the sixth jar of the present moment that will come to the surface, right? Number 426 says, conversion to Christ, the new birth of baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit and body and blood of Christ received as food have made us holy and without blemish, just as the church herself is holy and without blemish. Nevertheless, the new life received in Christian initiation has not abolished the frailty and weakness of human nature, concupiscence. Our Lord chose, even though he can remove and has chosen to remove with our permission, our consent, our collaboration, remove the obstacle, remove the sin, he's chosen that consequences of the sin, our choices, will play out. And it will now be not easy, but a struggle. Adam and Eve, after their sin, even though they could be forgiven, they were forgiven, they had to work to till the land. Before it was just gift. So part of the struggle for holiness is the blessing of God. We will work, struggle together for your holiness. And if we can look at our crosses, our defects, our struggles, now not as curse, but as God, who's using all things for our good, as blessing, then maybe that can reframe some things for us. That the struggle of conversion is directed toward holiness and eternal life, to which the Lord never ceases to call us, is a blessing. So I wonder, if we look at Peter, as we're saying, the mature apostles we see in Acts, we see Peter on the shore having the conversation with Jesus, and Jesus asks, do you love me? And he says, remember, first is agape, and then Peter saying, no, it's not like that, and I can't say that in honesty anymore. Before he did. Now it's just, I really, really, really like you, Lord. And finally Jesus says, do you really, really like me, Peter? Yes. Okay. Peter's a more humble man. He works in reality. He's more honest. He knows himself better. He's admitting, I'm struggling and I will continue to struggle. And our Lord acknowledges that and says, yes, Peter. And one day you will get to agape love. It's not like, oh, woe is me. Oh, this is so bad. I wish I didn't have this cross. It is, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. And he means it. So in the gospel, I think, or again, our Lord provides. He uses all things for good. And he's speaking to us. How does he speak to us through the gospel? For transitioning to repentance, conversion, and healing, we have Herod. What does Herod represent? I think Herod represents the root sin of vanity. He's like the king of vanity. Because it says here, let's see, Herod was really intrigued by John the Baptist and John's preaching. Herod feared him, it says, Mark reports, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, kept him in custody. Herod knew that he was holy and righteous, and it caused him to fear Herod, John. Herod was afraid of him. Yet, he liked to listen to him. Something in John's preaching was resonating with that man, was getting to him, getting inside of him. He didn't understand it, says he was perplexed, but he couldn't deny something. I like something here I like about it. The same man who's calling me out publicly as a sinner, I still like to hear him preach. So grace was trying to get to Herod. So we know, right? We know what happens. The king, in his bombastic, vain way, is super imprudent and overcommits to an extreme. Whatever you want, even if it's half of my kingdom, just tell me. And then when he hears the request, his distress is deep because of his oaths and the guests. He did not wish to break his word to her. He was worried about what they would think and what they would say. He was vain. His vanity was calling the shots. Even though, I mean, our Lord referred to him as a fox, right? Wasn't a trustworthy man. Sly and calculating. But there was an openness there. Maybe it was just a little bit of a crack in the conscience for grace to get in and to start working. But vanity won. At least we, from what we know here. Hopefully at the hour of death, right? There was mercy and acceptance, all that. But the roots in the vanity still called the shots. So is there an invitation for us on retreat also to examine, okay, Lord, what, if any, if it's present in my life, does vanity have influence over what I believe, my convictions, my choices? To some degree, you know, we're all exposed to worry about what others think, the image that we may project or what others may think or may say. It's real. How much sway does it have in our core convictions, our beliefs, and therefore our decisions, our behavior? So in this part of the retreat, you know, when we're going to talk about our own repentance and pray with that and our need for conversion and then the fruits of that, our ongoing healing, we're seeing this before, dynamic between the two freedoms, God's freedom and our freedom, the two loves. Real love works with freedom, not with coercion, not with manipulation. So God, who is perfect love, can't coerce, can't manipulate, can't force anything, including mercy. So when you go to confession, you are actually giving God your permission for your sins to be taken away. We give him permission to be merciful with us, to receive it. He can't force it on us. It's not that God doesn't know our sins. He knows our sins. When we go to confession, we say our sins as consent. I am sorry for this, and I want forgiveness for that. That's why it's important to say the sins. We're not talking about scrupulosity. I'm saying we're being real. Being able to say what I'm sorry for shows also that I trust you, Lord, more than my vanity or my worry of what others may think or what I think they think or what they might say or my pride or my sensuality. My trust in you wins today because I can go to you and I can say this, this, and this. So let's remember that the major grace of mercy has three, you could say, daughter graces. What happens when I go to confession? Mercy is the overarching grace, but what are the three aspects of mercy? The first is forgiveness. I receive forgiveness, what I ask forgiveness for. That's why I have to say the sins. And that's obvious, you know. But I think many Catholics, we forget the other two graces involved with mercy. And if we would remember that and understand that, we might be living and going to confession more often or teaching others the beauty of confession. And it's not all about getting in and out as fast as possible. It's about being real with our Lord, that trust wins, giving him more access to ourselves so he can work the miracle of our conversion. The second grace of mercy is healing. It's one of the two sacraments of healing. You can say all sacraments are healing, but specifically there are two. The anointing of the sick and confession. So sin makes us sick, in other words. And Jesus comes to remove our sickness, both physical, the anointing of the sick, and also spiritual. It's healing. So sin is like cancer. So we can go to surgery and have our tumor removed, have the operation. That's forgiveness. Yes. But the body has to recover. That's healing. So as now we struggle for our holiness, before his gift, before original sin, the healing grace is there to help us in the struggle recover from the effects of that tumor that's now gone. The guilt is gone, but we're suffering the consequences. So sometimes, depending on the depth, you know, and maybe the frequency of the sin, the wound is deep and it can take more than one round of chemo or radiation to recover. The same spiritually. So in confession also, I can confess a previous sin. It's okay. We're not coming from anxiety. We're not coming from scrupulous. No. With our Lord revealing maybe another layer of hurt there, of trauma or hurt or pain. And our consent gives him permission to go deeper to say, I'm going to touch that too. Bless this so you are recovered from the effects of the sin. So forgiveness and healing. The third grace of mercy is strengthening. Our Lord sends a strengthening grace precisely where we are weak. Psychologically weak. He knows how he made us. He made us. Situational weakness, like the situations that he's permitting me to live in and the cross I'm permitted to carry at the moment. That's not always easy. So he gives us grace so that we are strengthened, so that we're not overcome by the weight of the cross that we're permitted to participate in. Because it's a two-way street. The sacraments are always an encounter with the living Lord who enters in my life in a radical way. So that changes me. So these apostles that we're meditating with and praying about and studying and learning from knew from their teaching with Jesus that the seven sacraments are a continuation of his life and mission. And that the same things that he did and said when he was walking the earth happen in the sacraments. And they were never understood as simple, ceremonial, nice remembrances of what he had done. But they were a fulfillment of his promise at the Last Supper. I will not leave you orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit in with you, to you. He will remind you of everything I've done. You will do greater things. Participation in the sacramental life is a participation in the very life of Jesus who rose from the dead. So Mass is not a memorial service. Only we remember, but something happens that's real. Every one of the sacraments, including confession, is like that. It's not a ceremony purely external. It's not laying a wreath. That's a beautiful thing to do. It's not that. It is a real exchange that radically changes me, depending often on my disposition. How am I ready to receive the blessings that are offered? So my consent has a lot to say in the fruit of that lively and radical encounter with our Lord. So let's ask our Lord at this Mass for that grace. We can ask him in different forms. We can ask him, Lord, increase my trust in you so that I can come to you with everything and give you full permission to do what you want with it. We could ask him for the grace if we're struggling with something that we want to bring to confession, to give us clarity and understanding, that we hear praise speaking into fear so that the fear doesn't call the shots. Okay. And we can ask him for those specific three graces of forgiveness, of healing, and of strengthening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.